In our exercise of the study of the book of Hebrews, and we are reminded that God, in his wonderful grace, is awesomely God. And in order to enjoy what he has done on Calvary's cross, requires some help. Therefore, the book of Hebrews, along with the rest of God's word, the book of Hebrews is to help us understand what God has done on the cross in a practical and profitable way, so that we can understand what God has done for you and for me. God has done something wonderful for us. It's beyond our English language. So when we say something wonderful, etc., I don't know any word. I'm very limited anyway, but I don't know of any word that you could use, because there's no words in our language to understand what God did for you and me. And what God has, hang on. Now, having said that, we shared together in chapter 10, we shared together to provoke one another, verse 24, unto love and good works, to be irritable, to cause irritation, to rob, to bother people, what? About being saved. If you're saved, enjoy being saved. Exercise being saved. How do you do that? Verse 25. Forsaking the assembly, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, which some were doing. And remember, we shared together many times, the temple was still standing at this time. And so the Jews could go to the temple and could look over here, and here's the believers, and here's the temple. What temple? The believers. They could do. And they could do that. And say, well, I don't need to go. I'll go to one, not the other. It won't make any difference, etc. And the admonition is, make sure you don't forsake your assembling, which is the word church. The word church is the assembly. The local church is the local assembly of believers. Now, having said that, keeping that in mind, that assembly, what is so awesome about the assembly, and that is so that the Christendom is so ignorant about? Well, the assembly is the body where Christ takes all the parts of the body, as we shared, 1 Corinthians 12, and brings them together. And all the parts of the body sitting out there out like this are wonderfully made, and all those different parts. But if they're all in separate little jars, nothing. But when they come together, comparatively, when they come together, all those parts become alive in a way that they aren't alive going to the grocery store. You understand? You're going to the grocery store? We're believers, we represent God. When we come together, God is showing something. All those parts come together like this. Believers, fearers, God seekers, they come together like this. And God does something like he's doing right now. He isn't doing it out in the street. He's only doing it right where you are. And each local assembly, remember there was not 10 different churches in Jerusalem. Only one. How many churches in the big cosmopolitan city of Corinth? One. How many cities in Antioch? One. How many churches? One. There's only one. Believers belong together. They don't have to say, well, which one represents Christ? But there's only one Christ. The believers, blue, green, yellow, Chinese, they come together. And God unites them together. That's the testimony to the local area. It's clear, no confusion. There's no third Baptist and second Baptist, and there's none of that. It's clear for everybody to understand. Believers belong together to demonstrate and represent Almighty God. That's the New Testament. It disappeared a long time ago in that sense. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, it's an awesome thing. And the average church, the average believers being in church, churchgoers, that's very rare, that what we're talking about. That's from day one, we started with this a long time ago here. And we told you this. And we've been struggling to try to keep, at least try to see it and keep on track with it. We haven't done very well, but we're trying. We've been consistent for 60 years almost. Consistent. Right down the line. Because, why? The human nature doesn't want to do that. Now, in order to see the assembling together and to get a view of that from the Old Testament and the kingdom. Old Testament and the kingdom. Okay. What do we know about the Old Testament? Israel was to be, they left Egypt via the wilderness to Mount Sinai into the land of Palestine. And God told them to go, and that was their piece of property, and they were to claim it and live in it. And that's what they were to do, without any question. So as they're living and being in Jerusalem, do you remember, and God told them to build his temple in where? In the Jerusalem. All clear, you know all those things. No question, God told them just where to do. God said, I want one place to put the temple, and you're all going to look to that temple and come to that temple in the kingdom and in the Old Testament. That's what you're going to do. Come to that place in Jerusalem. And all the Jews are going to do that in their place. So, having said that, and being there now, now, can you think of something anywhere else, that God told the Jews to go to Moscow. I know Moscow is coming to them ultimately, but Russia with that. But did God ever tell the Jews to go visit South America? Tell me about the missionary work of the Jews. You ready? Tell me about it. Think about it. What was their missionary work? Ours is to go into all the world. But what is theirs? And when we go into all the world, what are we supposed to do? Establish local believing assemblies in all different cities so that each city would see the testimony of a common Savior, a common Christ. So, the Jews are not. The Jews have one place. They belong in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the center. It's going to be the center in the kingdom for 1,000 years. And ultimately, a new Jerusalem, new heavens and new earth, Revelation 21, 22, is going to be the Jerusalem. Period. Now, having said that, the Jews didn't want to go anywhere. They were to assemble together and demonstrate by their worship, by their sacrifices, by the temple. They were to demonstrate God's awesome person. And God made it clear, 1 Kings chapter 8. And if you read it, we won't take time to do that because we're just saying a bit to help you with Hebrews. I'm trying to help you understand Hebrews. That's the truth. Now, so what do we got? Well, what are they going to do in 1 Kings chapter 8? Solomon's great prayer. He knows they flunk out here. But the temple was to be the place, that was God's plan, Deuteronomy, build the temple in Jerusalem, etc. And he knew that. But he knew, and ultimately David and all them knew, that they were going to they weren't doing very well. And therefore they would be judged. And so when you read 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon says, when I pray, why should I do this like this? Over to 1 Kings chapter 8. You know it better than I do. First Kings chapter 8, just to get the sense of it, verse 28. I'm going to read verse 27 since it's so wonderful, and we're going to do that in a second. 8:27. And now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, verse 26, which thou speakest unto thy servant David thy father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded, the temple. Verse 8:28. Yet thou hast respect unto the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth unto thee today, that thine eyes may be open toward this house night and day, even toward the place which thou hast said, my name shall be there, that purpose thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make toward this place. And if anyone prays, and they're healthy, you pray, looking to the temple, and if you're scattered and you're in danger and everything, verse 38, you're going to look to God. What prayer and supplication soever he made by any man, be made by any man, or by all Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart, and spread forth his hands toward this house. Let them hear thou in heaven, thy dwelling place, and forgive and do, and give unto every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest. For thou, even thou, only knowest the hearts of all the children of men, that they may fear thee all the days that they live in the land which thou gavest him, gavest unto our father, our fathers. Now, and keep reading, and they're going the whole section, and they're going to go in. We're scattered. We're spread all over the place. In verse 43, hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and do according to all the stranger calleth to thee for, that all the people of the earth may know thy name, to fear thee, and as do thy people Israel, the purpose that they may know that this house which I have builded is called by thy name. So when we're scattered, I keep reading, a wonderful section, lots of verses. Wonderful section. And when we're all scattered all over to North America and South America, and wherever we are, we can turn and pray. Think of the Muslims. They've turned to Mecca, Medina. They turn to Mecca to pray. They pray to Mecca, wherever they are, right? Wherever they are. I remember one day 100 years ago when I used to do something, in California, we get off the plane to get a taxi to go where we're going years ago, and we couldn't find a taxi. And we looked about, and what were they doing? Here's all these cabs, taxi cabs, etc. And they are little rugs by the outside the door. And it was the wrong time of day to get a cab, because they were all kneeling down in one direction. To Mecca. What are the Jews? To Jerusalem. There is no other place. You want, there is no temple. Pray to that place. That's where God's name is. That's where God is going to honor. He's not going to honor Boston or New York. He's going to honor Jerusalem. That's pray for the peace of Jerusalem. You're looking. So God's going to honor that. And that's why the Jews don't go. They only assemble and come together around the temple. Jerusalem is the centerpiece. There is no other city. There is no other place. They aren't to go any other place. All the Jews are come together to worship God. And that includes the strangers, doesn't it? You read all the Old Testament. Make sure everyone in your house worships God. Turn to God. There's only one God. Awesome God. So therefore, does that help a little bit? Do you understand? What is the church? Supposed to be all over the place? No. That's what we're doing. The church assembles together to be a testimony in that locale, in Thessalonica, in Antioch, wherever it is. And they're a testimony to the world that Jesus Christ has died on the cross for what? The sins of the world. Israel is the nation to show all the nations that are nations around it. That's the way nations need to know God and honor God. Jerusalem wants to be an example, to show peace for them to see. That's the first part. That's very, 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 very rare, what I just said to you. Practically, you would have to go, unfortunately, a little further than you would like to find a group of believers that understand that. I didn't say a believer, it's possible. Not too much, though. But a group of believers, I don't know where you go. They're dear people, they're just like us. But I don't know where you go. That's what we're looking for. That's what God intended. Old Testament, New Testament, eternity. That's God's plan. Never was any other. The average churchgoer in the assembling, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Why? And hang on, that's the background for the rest of it. Back over to Hebrews. And you need to understand background. You need to put pieces together. Otherwise, you just got a verse and you got statements. Don't forsake the assembling yourselves together. Okay. See, if I feel up to it, see. Now, okay. That's what we're doing. So you want to stay looking for God's wonderful, wonderful grace. Now, so therefore, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. And keep in mind, you want to have to understand the point is God is God. God is God. God is wonderfully God. Verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for judgment. And fiery indignation means a zeal of fire, jealousy of fire, if you would. A fiery truth, in verse 28. In verse 27. Which shall devour the adversaries. Now that's why remember all the warnings, we looked at them last time, whenever we did. And we looked at Hebrews is full of warnings, not full of it, but four or five of them, warnings like this. Why? Do you understand the seriousness of what God is trying to help you understand? God is God, and they don't understand God is God. If they understood God is God, they'd be looking to him. And the Jews would be not going to the temple. Christ crucified would have been caught all their attention, and they'd be looking to God, God's awesome person. And he's awesome. He's different. And us humans are limited in our language, in our sensing system. We're limited in our understanding to grasp. I have a pile of pictures, as you probably might too. I get them from John goes to the Mars sometime, and he gives me all these pictures from the new thing shooting up there off of Mars, the camera looking at the sky. I got them. I have no idea what they are. I look for them. What am I supposed to see? Now, there's the pictures. You can't see that. But those are all galaxies and groups of galaxies. I didn't say a planet. I didn't say a star. Like our galaxy, thousands of them, millions of them. Okay. Now, having said that, that is a finite expression of the infinite God. Do you understand that? Now watch. I want you to go and in the light of that telescope and all that things looking out there with all these pictures they get. And we look up at the sky. It was one thing for Abraham to look at the sky, and he'd never see this, but he'd see what he's enough, especially in good darkness. And so therefore he's at clear night. And so he'd see stars. And God said, "Can you count the stars, Abraham?" "Well, I can't count the stars." And in history, God tells you, Isaiah and that, you'll never be able to count the stars. I've made it so big, you see. See. Someone said to me the other day when I was out somewhere, and said to me, "Well, there could be other creatures out there in space." And I said, "Nope, there can't be other creatures." "Why can't there be other creatures?" "Because God said there are no other creatures." "Now, what am I going to do?" "He only made Earth for people. And all the rest," and they said, "What about the," I said, "the stars, Genesis 1 and 24, whatever it is, through there." And what did he do? He threw out the stars. He threw out the stars to decorate this little ball spinning in space, to decorate it, a decoration. Now, I want you to think for a minute. Don't go to sleep, but think for a minute. I want you to see how deep you can read. Think of this, use your imagination, this word inside, and think, how far could you see to comprehend, to grasp it. This is finite, to grasp this. That's our problem. God, this is a finite expression of God. And we're trying to understand God. And God's trying to help us understand that we had better understand God is not a little God. And you had better understand that. The average churchgoer, believer, religious person has no concept of God. None. God's magnificently beyond anything you can ask or think. So, what am I need to do? Now, God, and we'll catch that if I'm up to the morning. If I make this, I'll try the morning. But in the morning, if we make it, you'll pick up the other part of this, which is wonderful. Now, that's trying to encourage you to hang around for the morning worship. That's what I'm trying to do, see. Now, okay, back to in Hebrews. The transition, assembling ourselves together as the manner of some is. Then God zings the most devastating of all of his warnings. in Book of Hebrews. He said, you need to understand the distinct difference between you and God and creation and God. God is awesome in his wonderful person. How awesome beyond your understanding. Beyond your understanding. And you honor him. That's, we're so earthly, and we are. We're bound to it. We're bound to this. And here we are. And we're there. And we know we're in these frail bodies. I'm in one. You're in one. We're in a body. A body that's subject to sin. And all the sorrow and suffering that goes with it. And you want to, you can't get relieved of it. You belong in it. That's where you live. You may not like your house, but you live in your house, right? You may say, wish I had a bigger closet, or I wish I had another drawer, or I wish I had this. You could do all of those things. But that's where you live. You live in your body, each body. You live in it. That's your home. With all its genetic and every heretic and every other thing you caught, you live in it. And you have to live in it. But it isn't your home anymore. And your life has nothing to do with what you feel or whatever. Your life has to do, even though you could be in pain, your life has nothing to do with the pain. It has wonderfully to do with God, who's above the pain. Do you understand that? And that's what it's about. Now, God, the warning. You need to understand, God said, I am awesomely not like you think I am. We tell you all the time, God cannot be measured. God is omnipresent and powerful and knows everything. All of those are little words, English way to say something. What does it mean to know everything? I don't know. What does it mean to be ever present? Never, ever. That's why Israel didn't need to move. That's why the assembly doesn't need to jump all over the place. The assembly just needs to exist. God is everywhere. You're representing God down the street right now. To the corner, the car going by, you're representing God. To the house on the other side of town, you're representing God. That's what you're doing. God is already there, isn't he? God's already in those places. He wants to be represented, and the Spirit of God will convict of sin and everything else out there that needs to be done. Do you understand? So we aren't helping God. I've got to go do this for God. See, I'd say that. I know I've got to do this for God. God, you are God, and you're going to do what you're going to do. And so here we are, God. And besides, Alan was checking on me and said, Alan, you're going to be able to do tomorrow. And he was sort of, so, sure I can, you see. Sure I can, see. And this morning I said, I wish I hadn't told Alan. But right at the moment, I'm glad I told Alan, you see? Because I had a feeling when I get up here, the only way I'm going to get better is never die, is stay in that pulpit. It may all seem silly to you, but it's very real. It's how it is. When you keep God in that right place, no one argues with God. He's beyond anything you could ask or think. Therefore, if we verse 27, but a fearful looking for a judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour your adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. And we looked at that in Leviticus, in Deuteronomy 17, Well, we did that last time, I think. And God tells us that if that unbeliever in that assembly, stranger, whatever they are, if they don't do what they're supposed to do, chapter 17, 2 through 7, you make sure he dies. Make sure he dies without mercy. No pity, no compassion. You're in the presence of God. We said, well, I don't see. That's all right. I don't see this either. So I try to look at God down here because I can't see this far. So my view of God is down here. Do you understand? I'm not seeing God from out here. I'm seeing God from down here. That's how us humans do. We have no sense of God. No sense of his marvelous person. And that's what the book of Hebrews is trying to wake you up, and what we'll do in just a bit. Anyway, now in the process, he despised Moses' law. Picking now, verse 29. How much more sore punishment in the process? How much more serious? How much more to go against God and go against God the Father? In other words, God has died on the cross and rescued you from the temple. They were going to the temple sacrificing or even considering it. And in the process, God said, how could you do that when I've died on the cross and put this Old Testament in proper order? How could you possibly go to that temple and sacrifice? What's wrong with you? I can say that. I'm down here. But God's up here. And God says, do you understand the huge difference of what you just did? I just did something for you. Don't you understand it? Well, no, we don't. Therefore, verse 29, how much sore a punishment, worse, more severe punishment, the indignation of the honor to avenge. I'll keep reading. How much sore a punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and have done despite unto the Spirit of God, grace. Now we're going to look at each of those. But in the process of that, God is saying, what's the argument? God's saying, do you understand who I am and what I've done and what I'm doing? No, don't understand. That's the trouble. We don't understand what he's doing, what he has done. Not what you think he's done and thinking God died for me. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. God paid my light bill, see. God paid my mortgage bill. It isn't that. He died. You're totally lifeless, hopeless, lost, hellbound. God died to save you. It cost him his son. It cost him himself. It cost God in his infiniteness. It cost God. It cost him. Do you understand? God said, do you understand what I did? What I did for you? No. Won't you accept my little? No. No, I don't. I don't. I want you to learn to worship me. That's why you're going to read, without turning there, in Leviticus. Well, you can do that because you haven't used the Bible. Leviticus chapter 10. And in Leviticus chapter 10, you're going to recall the minute we see it. Chapter 10, verse 10. Verse 9, to understand verse 10. Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die, don't violate the rules, you'll die. Except when you push God out of the temple and make it our church, our temple, it's where we do our worship, all about us, not about him. Verse 9, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that you may put difference between holy and unholy, between clean and unclean. And you go to Leviticus and go to Ezekiel 44. What is it going to say? He says it all away, and then he does this all over again in the kingdom. In the kingdom, when he's reigning, what's he do? He says, will you please teach the people? Here's our living Lord, and here's the people, unsaved people in the millennium. Lots and lots of unsaved people. And they look at this God worship, and there is no religion, there is no politic, just God in his wonderful keeping. And you didn't understand that. What do we know in Genesis 6? Genesis 6, they were in God's wonderful, 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 awesome presence without any religion, without any politics, and they stayed that way till the Genesis flood. In the millennium, they're going to be able to look. What do they need to know? What are the Jews to do? Teach the people between the profane, common, and the holy. God is not earthly, human. He isn't anything, Exodus 20, Ten Commandments. He's nothing that he created. He's beyond, above, infinite of all that he has made, all that you can see or think. And therefore, take heed, teach the people. That's what I've been trying to say to you. He's most holy, not down here, way up there. And I need to learn to honor him up there, not down here. Otherwise, I don't appreciate it. God said, please don't. If you go and mock, or look at it now, back over to Hebrews. Hebrews in chapter 10 and verse 29. Who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God. Okay, and do that one. We'll do that one first. Trodden underfoot the Son of God. So here we are going to look. And God, you're going to go and trodden underfoot. So now, having said that, I want to get that a little bit. How do I trodden underfoot? So in order to see that, over to Luke and chapter 8. Luke and chapter 8. And picking up directly in the parable of the sower, chapter 8, verse 5, in the light of the context. A sower went forth to sow his seed, and he sowed. Some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden. There's a little verb, trodden, to tramp on, to walk upon. It was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. In other words, the ground isn't receiving anything. The ground has been so beaten up by humans walking on it. It's so hard. The heart gets so hard, as we did all those things. The heart gets so hard that the devil can come along and this. You hear the word of God, God's given his word. But before you get out the door, it's gone. And the devil takes it away because our world doesn't honor God's word, doesn't understand God's word. Doesn't understand God. And so it doesn't take much to take all of the truths we just looked at today, and they're gone. I wonder where he ever heard that stuff, you see? See, from God, his word. I never heard, no, none of that's true. That's that, see, it's true. I told some the other day, they were talking, and I said, remember, the right subject was there. I said, remember now, you can't measure time. We just did that, remember? We just did time, and now, and O-W, we did it. I did that for them. I say, no, you can't. Anyway, now, so here we are looking. Over to Luke, Matthew chapter 5. And picking up, if I can, looking at trodden. What does it mean to be so hardened that everything God tries to do doesn't work very good because we're so hard, so beaten up by the world system in which we live? Chapter 5 and verse 13. If you are in bad attitudes, and verse 13, 5 and 13, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, saltiness, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore henceforth good for nothing, good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. In other words, you brought me some salt, which is so precious, especially in different parts of the country, Africa and that, salt. And the salt isn't salty. And what do you do with it? You throw it away. Throw it on the ground. You trodden it. It wasn't any value. So don't trodden underfoot the Son of God. Don't make God not God, which we've just been doing. Now, over to, if I can, chapter 7. And in chapter 7, picking up, please, in verse 6. Give not, in the 7:6, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample, there's your little word, to trodden, to trample them under their feet, and turn again and rent you. In other words, they thought you were giving him some wonderful, wonderful vegetables, and you gave him pearls. You can't eat pearls. And they're mad, and they turn around and come after you. You see? Salt lost its saltiness. You're trying to, that's why you can't give, you have to be careful in trying to witness and bear things that are wonderful. To me, I have to be, I'm not very careful, I guess I should be, but I'm not very careful. I say things that are wonderful to me, see, but you have to be careful I'm out in the street. What I just mumbled with you guys, I would never do that out in the street. I'd be casting my pearl before swine. I wouldn't do it. The best I'd say is, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. 1 Corinthians 2:2, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I'm not going to tell you this awesome, wonderful truth, to be saved, to have eternal life, to have forgiveness of sin, all of those awesome things, to the measure I can share them with you, I'm limited. Otherwise, you'd just put it away. Back over to Hebrews 10. And in Hebrews chapter 10, and you note, verse 29, secondly, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. Common blood, just like blood. Counted the blood of the covenant Counted it, to let it go. The word counted has to do with to lead, to go before, to go beforehand, to deliver it, to be deliberate, to be, in other words, you deliberately had contempt for what? The blood of Christ. And there are people that still do that, but think it's nothing. What's the blood of Christ? There's three thieves on the cross, remember? And it's all the blood. What's the difference between the blood of the first one, second one, or the third one? It's all blood, isn't it? Except it's his blood that he took in his own body on the tree to bear our sins. And you count that as ordinary? It's just another person died. Think of people that are saved based on their thinking. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me. I never received him as my Savior. I have no understanding that in my little head, I have no understanding that he did something that I could not do and no one else could ever do. He shed his blood, not ordinary blood. It's holy, holy. It pays for our sins. Only he can do that. So therefore, who hath counted the blood of the covenant of no respect, and have no regard? You regard the criminal's blood the same as your own. Now, having said that, the blood of the covenant in a most has sanctified by the blood, was set apart by the blood, made holy by the blood, and all of that, those wonderful things. And that's what people are going to look at. They're going to look at the blood. What are the people going to look at? Your understanding, when we do it. Think of communion. What's communion? Communion is the public testimony of our relationship to God. We do this in remembrance of him. We take his body, which was shed for us, and his blood. We drink the cup, his blood. What are we doing? We're representing God. Everyone wants to know what we're doing together like this, because we have a common life, because of a common Savior who shed his blood, not our blood, his blood, for our sins. That's what he did, and saves us in a most wonderful way. And that's an awesome thing. And we have to count the blood of the covenant as unholy. It's just common. It isn't common. And he isn't common. He isn't common. He's not common. Wow. I've been trying to tell you, you know. Anyway, now, having said that, keeping that in mind, and if you can, over and remember what that's going to do. If you understand, if we practice this, which we should, practice it. 1 Corinthians 14, just putting it together so you see it again. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And when we understand properly the assembly, which is what we've been trying to look at together, as we understand the whole assembly, God, what a wonderful, wonderful thing it is. Now, having said that, chapter 14, I'll pick up, if I can, in verse 22. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not, not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, there come in those that are unlearned and unbelievers, they don't unsaved, they will say that they are mad. What kind of place is this? But if they all prophesy, and they're coming, looking to the Word of God, looking to the God of the Word, and we're seeking to understand God's Word and honor God's Word and exercise God's Word. And verse 24. But if all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, clear, public, plain. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God, and report, make an announcement, to tell his family, his friends, that God, not God's in the middle, in where, no, God is in you of a truth. That's what he'll say. He saw the people, and he saw God in them. God, 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 God. They were here to bring the parts of the body together, to show the body God in his wonderful person. That's what they'll see. That's what they're supposed to see. Not whether you have a program or you have a nice thing. And I'll do another, just wandering a bit. Tell me what. Years ago when I was in the IFCA, on the National Committee and all that stuff that we did, so good or bad, and we did all that. And they were having I think I told you this 100 years ago, but, and in the process, they were trying back then to get worship, bring worship back in. What can I tell you? Oh, boy. Where's George? We're safe. No, I can't. It'll take a little. Anyway. In the process, worship, to bring worship back. And they were looking all kinds of ways to bring worship back and to make it the church more worshipful. With all people trying to do that. And then they asked me, I said, tell me, what is the most awesome situation that makes people worship in the light of this? It's the presence of God. And if we are not God conscious, then people coming in will not see God. But if we're conscious of God's wonderful greatness, beyond what we can ask or think. God. See? God. A wonderful sense of God, his awesomeness.